All right, good morning. Hey, there we go. All right, a little housekeeping real quick, folks. James and Stephanie, there they are. Give us a Miss America wave. Here we go. 6 o'clock Thursday. College students and young professionals, anybody that wants a free meal, head over to their house. College students, young professional, see them. Let them know. It's always good to have head counts for those kinds of things. We have some big events coming up. Let me just highlight real quick. Number one, we have Big Life coming up in 2 weeks. And the way Big Life works is we show up to church a little bit earlier, about 9:45. We pray one prayer, we sing one song, and then we go serve our community. And we take the offering. I sometimes forget that, and then the guys are like, got to take an offering. Okay, so we're going to take the offering, pray one prayer, and then we're going to go serve our community. We visit nursing homes. We do projects for people that need some help. So if you would like to maybe submit a project or have something that we could go accomplish in 2 hours that would be a blessing to somebody, please see Elena so we can get those projects lined up. So that's coming up in 2 weeks. Also, in October, we're going to have a seminar on how to deal with depression, Christianity, or how Christians should deal with depression. We're going to be marketing this as far as trying to get the word out to the community. Please be praying about this. I did a short series on this less than a year ago, and I have more people give me feedback on that sermon than that series than anything I've done in quite a while, as far as the level of feedback. So that is in October. We're also going to be having a healing night in conjunction with the College Station House of Prayer, where we're going to be praying for physical healing. So we did that recently with, we did a prophetic encouragement night. And so how this night works is if you know someone who needs physical healing, they can come here during a couple hour period, sign up and get on a list, and there'll be a group of people that will spend a few minutes praying for them. And just asking God to bring healing and bring comfort into their life. So I don't know about you. My insurance deductibles go up. My premiums go up. Coverage goes down. I could keep going, but you know, I'm loaded for another topic. But the point is, these are very real issues, and we have some folks that they're caught in between. They need some help. They need some support. They need some comfort. They need some healing. So that's going to be happening. So please be praying about those things because we're kind of trying to reach into some different parts of our community and do some good there. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're in a series called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. We are going to deal with one of the critical components of a good prayer life and a successful prayer life. Matthew 6, verse 5. This is Jesus speaking. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Let's go ahead and stand just to honor this prayer. This is Jesus, the Master, taking us to the school of prayer. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, there we go. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. You can have a seat. Right on the back of that, Jesus says this, verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Seminary students are kind of like teenagers, but it's about theological issues. And when you throw a topic like this out to seminary students, they'll go round and round on it. And the reason they're like teenagers is they think they know everything. Thank you. I knew I wouldn't get a lot of laughs, but I got one over there. So, thank you. Appreciate that. I'll be here all week, folks. Please tip your waitress. Okay, Jesus throws out a model prayer, and then he caps it off with what is actually a fairly controversial theological statement. If you don't forgive, neither will your Father forgive you. I can't honestly say I can completely explain that to you to my satisfaction, but I hope it scares you. Maybe you'll have a little better explanation to your satisfaction before this is over with, but I hope, in the very least, that that makes you stop and think, because that's a big statement. That's a very big statement, and it is one that's fraught with some theological questions. Well, what does he mean by it? What does that mean? Might mean what it means. I don't know. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus gives us a model for prayer, number one, what I find fascinating about it is it's not very long. Number two, it's beautiful thematically. We've covered that in previous sessions. Number one, it begins relationally, which is at the time of Jesus teaching this to his disciples and to the listeners, to pray to God as Father was a controversial statement. We must make note of that. That was not the norm. It's concise, it's brief, and a key component of it is forgiveness. And he closes with a thought on forgiveness. Give us this day our daily bread. We have needs, right? Okay, I have needs. I don't know about you. I'm looking at a crowd of self-sufficient people. Incredible. Wow. I have needs. You have needs. We all have needs. God understands that, and God doesn't mind hearing about your needs. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. The assumption is that as we ask for forgiveness, we have forgiven those around us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. So as we're looking at forgiveness, we're considering the implications that if I'm nursing unforgiveness in my heart, that it in some way limits the effectiveness of my prayer life. Now, how many of you would like your prayers answered? Then, according to Jesus, it's incumbent upon us to pray from a place where our hearts are clear and free of that issue. Conceptually simple, I understand that is not in real world time necessarily an easy thing, okay? So Matthew chapter 18, we're going to listen to Jesus teach a parable. Most of your Bibles say this is the unforgiving servant, something close to that. Verse 21, Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt." Forgave it. "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you had pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" Verse 34, "And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers." Some of your Bibles use the word torturers, very similar word, "until he should pay all his debt. And so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother, your sister, humanity from your heart." You know, the next time I hear an entertainer or a rock star quote Jesus, I'd like to hear him deal with that stuff right there. Because we've moved past gentle Jesus, meek and mild at this point, haven't we? We've moved into the hard stuff. We've moved into the Jesus that the world doesn't like, doesn't know what to do with. We've moved into the realm of Jesus who is talking about some really hard boundaries and some really harsh consequences. And this is the Jesus that we never see in popular culture. What are the perils of unforgiveness according to Jesus' teaching here? When the forgiven choose to retain debts, this puts the master in an uncomfortable situation. We think about the servants, but now we also, maybe for a moment, let's switch the perspective and understand that when I, who've been forgiven of much, choose to keep my debts with someone, Scotty's on the front row today. He's just the convenient, easy example guy. I've used him as example guy over the years many times. If I choose to hold debts with him and not forgive, this puts the master in an uncomfortable situation. How many times, if you've got kids, as a parent, have you been dealing with one child and then either by some commentary or interest from another child, you have now been moved to a place of, you know, I was just being the bad guy with one. Now you got into it, and I got to be the bad guy with you too. Because as parents, we love that stuff, don't we? We just love throwing the hammer down. It's our favorite thing. Yay, I get to be the bad guy. Fantastic. So consider this from the larger situation. When I choose to retain debts, things cross God's mind that would not have otherwise crossed God's mind. Think about it. It's interesting, isn't it? Secondly, unforgiveness, according to Jesus, can imprison us. Unforgiveness can lead to torture. And apparently, unforgiveness can cancel out our forgiveness. Well, does this mean I won't go to heaven? I don't know. I really don't fully know the answer to that. But I do know if you retain unforgiveness, your sins are not going to be forgiven you. Folks, I'm not here to save you from your Bible. I'm not here to give you a nice pat explanation for everything. It says hard things. It says thought-provoking things. It doesn't answer every question perfectly the way that we would like for it to. If we get lost in the question, we've missed the point of Jesus saying the consequences of unforgiveness are severe and far-reaching. Matthew chapter 18, verses 34 and 35, possibly the scariest verses in the entire Bible. The Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Let's define what we're dealing with here. In the Old Testament, the word for forgive comes from a Hebrew word, salah, and it means to sprinkle or to pour out, and it's in reference to the sprinkling of blood after a blood sacrifice, and it is conceptually related to forgiveness and sanctification. And in the Old Testament, that they don't use the word forgive in any other context typically unless it is about sin. When we get over to the Greek, that word is used generically, and it's more the way we use it in our culture. It comes from the Greek word aphemi, and it means to send forth, to send away, to release, to cancel. It's used in connection of sin, but it can also be used in connection to trespasses. It is also used in the sense of a debt, physical, moral, or otherwise. So Jesus is going right up the middle of the fairway with the meaning that the Greek world would understand, and the Greeks, that was the language of commerce, and if you were a Jew, you spoke Greek. So he's using a word that's right in the middle of their normal everyday life. That unforgiveness is keeping a debt. Unforgiveness is keeping a debt. If someone wronged me, and in my heart, in my mind, in my inner person, I say that person wronged me, and they owe me, and I'm mad, and I'm not letting it go, and every time that topic is brought up, I'm going to move to that place of moral superiority because that person was wrong. That is, in essence, the holding of a debt. So have you ever seen a movie? It's usually like a spy movie or espionage movie, and there's a package, and you know they're like digging through packages, and they find the one that's ticking. And what do you do with that one package that's ticking? You send it away. You get it out of your equation, right? This is what unforgiveness is. It is the canceling of debts. It is sending something away and not retaining it or hanging on to it any longer. Unforgiveness says, I'm going to hang on to this offense. Forgiveness says, because I've been forgiven and because it's in my own best interest, I'm going to let this go. I'm going to send it forth. I'm going to treat it like a ticking bomb. Because this is the crazy thing about unforgiveness. The person that you're holding the debt against is not affected in any way by what you are nurturing in your heart and mind. It is one of the craziest equations in the dynamics of human interaction. Sometimes people have no idea you're nursing a debt. They're going on blissfully with their life. Sometimes they know, other times they don't. But the point is, you got to let it go because it affects you in a variety of ways. In the context of this message, it says it is affecting your prayers. In the context of the teaching, Jesus is saying unforgiveness is a form of imprisonment, and it is in itself a form of torture. And how right Jesus is. And unforgiveness in some way affects our relationship with God. In Jesus' terms, canceling out our unforgiveness. Now, in the strictest sense, I will say this. There are probably plenty of people who go to heaven and realize that they're still nursing some unforgiveness in their heart. So if anybody's entertaining a thought out there that the extent of this could go that far, I'm not sure that it can. I'm not sure I could say that theologically. But I also don't want to diminish the severity with which Jesus discusses this issue. Okay? But I don't want... Our enemy knows how to take a statement and put a twist on it, and I don't want that happening. But what I don't want to do is back away from just how serious this is. Because, folks, unforgiveness is rampant in our society. Unforgiveness is everywhere you turn. Unforgiveness is being bombarded at groups of people in order to segment them from the rest of humanity at large and adhere them to a specific political group or a specific cause. This is being blasted through social media, through media, in every way to arouse anger, offense, and unforgiveness in people's hearts so we could collect a group of people and be empowered as a group, whether it's politically or societally, because what? We're all mad about something. Whether real or perceived. If you do any counseling, you know that perception is reality to the person who has the perception. So this is something that, if we think about it in a larger sense, unforgiveness is completely antithetical to the kingdom of God. What does the kingdom of God say? No matter what you've done, you're going to stand before a holy God someday, and you're going to have to give an account for your actions, your thoughts, your words, your deeds, your attitudes. And that holy God leaves you with two options. You can present your case to him based on your works. And if you present your case to him based on your works, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelations, you spend eternity separate from God. It says, if your name's written in the Lamb's book of life, however, you get welcomed into an eternity that we can only dream about how awesome it's going to be. So here's what happens. I'm confronted by a holy God. And the gospel says this: the holy God knows that in my humanity and my imperfection, I can't pay my debts. I can't pay my sins. God's holy, and when I'm measured against him, and God can't excuse sin because he's holy. It's his character. He can't change that. He can't just kind of look away and pretend it didn't happen. Sin has to be accounted for. It has to be paid. Why? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin means something has to die. And in our case, it means us. Our bodies have an expiration date. We are born in the process of dying. But beyond that, we were meant to live forever. And unless sin is dealt with, we will live forever separate from God. And that is not how we want to spend eternity. Hello? So the gospel says this: God, because he is rich in mercy, offered his son on our behalf. Jesus said he willingly, the Bible says in Revelation, that he laid his life down as the Lamb of God before the foundation of the world. God made this decision before man ever sinned. He knew it was all going to happen and had a remedy for it. Isn't that amazing? We're walking this out in real time. But what does that mean to you here today? If you have accepted Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Amen? That's a beautiful thing. That's a good thing to remember as we head into a world whose message is, if somebody wrongs you, get them back. And the message of this world is antithetical to the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God says this: because of the cross, there's no victims. Because of the cross, no one owes you anything. What does our world say? Somebody owes you something. If you've been wronged, get them back. We'll weaponize entitlement, because entitlement means somebody owes me something. Hello? We even incorporate it into our government programs. Somebody owes me something. Well, either it's something I have access to by virtue of being a citizen. I don't consider that an entitlement. But we call a whole group of what our government does for its citizens entitlements. It's a horrible word. Yes, we need to have a safety net. Don't hear what I'm not saying. We're at a point now where every group, on the basis of their victimhood, screams and cries in the public square for their fair due as they perceive it. It's been weaponized, folks, and it's ugly. And if it's not the kingdom of God, which says there are no victims and everyone's forgiven and everyone's welcome and everyone's loved and everyone's accepted by virtue of Jesus, then what voice do you think is behind the voice that says, get them back, they owe you? Get them back, they owe you. Who do you think's behind that voice? So forgiveness, folks, is a broad, broad issue. It's a broad, broad topic. It is so critical to our own well-being and our spiritual life, but implications are even bigger and larger. If society at large is playing the victim card, what does the disposition of the church need to be? The opposite. We need to double down. All is forgiven. No one owes you anything. Hello? Hebrews 12, verses 15 and 16. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. See, folks, there is a difference between justice and entitlement. The foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. We need a just world. Don't hear what I'm not saying. There is a place for redress of grievances. I get that. But understand, it's a thin line between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. But the issues as they are posed to each other are stark and severe, and the difference is real. In Psalm 51, it's a beautiful psalm of repentance. It would be good for you to study that throughout the weeks. It would be good for you to watch how some of the great leaders of our faith have processed their own sin, their own forgiveness. Forgiveness. Why don't you stand up? This is a broad topic. Let me end with a few practical observations. I want you to just close your eyes. I want you to connect with God just on a personal level right now. Let's walk through a couple things, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us pray today. Forgiveness is the supreme act of personal responsibility. It's important to remember that forgiveness is an act of will. It begins in the inner person. Forgiveness is not an emotion. But trust me, folks, I understand the emotions are entwined and alive in this issue. Let me say to you, where we have been hurt, our emotions typically cannot be trusted. Forgiveness is a choice to cancel a debt. You may not feel like you've forgiven, but you remind yourself, you remind God, you remind Satan that you have chosen to forgive a debt. It is an act of my will. You may not feel it until later. You may not feel released from the pain that is the underlying ingredient of unforgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean that you're excusing what someone else did. God is a just God. You're handing that person to God to let God deal with that person. To forgive doesn't mean that you agree with it, doesn't mean that you condone it, but it means you're going to let someone else deal with that issue. Ephesians 4, verse 31 says this, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as in God Christ forgave you." Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. We welcome you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for loving me in my imperfection. Thank you for loving me when I still nurse hurts, when I still remember ways I've been neglected, ways I've been violated, ways that I have been hurt. Holy Spirit, we thank you. I want you to take a moment and have a talk with the Holy Spirit. You might say that sounds kind of strange, and I get it. It kind of does, but the Holy Spirit's a person. He's called the counselor. What do we do when we go to a counselor? We talk. Holy Spirit, thank you for loving us. Thank you for counseling us. Thank you for being our teacher. There's likely two or three groups of people here today. Some of you, you know you're wrestling with some unforgiveness. Some of you know you're wrestling with something, and maybe you're just maybe beginning to ponder the idea that, yeah, maybe I've got some unforgiveness. You know, I thought I got past that, but maybe I haven't. And there's some of you here today that are going to walk out as happy as you are this moment. It is okay to be in that group of people. Thank God some people are. Amen. My pastor taught me this. The way that we forgive, and admittedly, there are things that are harder to forgive than others. Some are easy, and some are really difficult. Is we have to go to that well of forgiveness and experience it and think it out fresh. One of the reasons I think that we struggle with unforgiveness is our worship is too shallow. When we see God as he is, we see him as holy. It casts a light of inspection on us where it's easy to see where we're not like him. So for just a moment, I want you to think about the cross. I want you to think about what sin cost God. And and the kindness in Jesus' face the moment you realized your sins are forgiven. They're not being held against you anymore. Whatever that looks like in your own heart and mind. Christian, every sin you've ever committed, every sin you ever will commit, every thought, motive, inclination within you that only you know about, but you know before a holy God, is sin. That's forgiven too. So from that place, I'm going to cancel some debts. I'm going to move on. I'm going to make a choice in my will. I don't care what my feelings say. I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to let God deal with that person in the way God wants to deal with that person. I'm going to leave it to Him. To my world, I'm going to be a voice of peace that says, because of Jesus, all is forgiven, and you have been given everything. From a place of peace, Lord, we ask you for justice in an unjust world. We ask you to be strong. We ask you to deliver us from evil. We ask you to judge wicked and corrupt actions and men and women in this life and bring them to justice in this life and the next. But we hold no debts. All right, you can have a seat. Almost done. Thank you for bearing with me today. I know we ran a little longer than we might normally do. I'm going to ask some of our elders and leaders to be available. In fact, go ahead and come on up and be ready. I might have some folks that need some prayer today. The last piece of the puzzle is we have to learn to forgive ourselves. Tricky. We forgive debts, and yet sometimes we're still holding out unforgiveness for ourselves. We want to pay for it. We want to pay for what we've done. David prayed this way, "Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You don't delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise." In the same way that forgiveness is inextricably linked to prayer, it's also connected to praise. what was the response of David as he's confessing and bringing his sin before the Lord? I'm going to learn, I'm going to teach others, and I'm going to offer you praise. So, Father, we thank you for a great day in the Lord's house, this warehouse specifically, but this group of people, God's temple. If we can pray for you today, we want to do that. Otherwise, God bless you, keep you, have a great Sunday. Cancel debts, forgive yourself. Amen? Amen. We'll see you soon. Home groups, small groups, book clubs, all sorts of things happening. If you need prayer, please welcome you to come forward. I had a sense that there were a handful that do. Please fellowship. Just be sensitive that there could be some folks up here getting prayer, so try to control the volume a little bit. But otherwise, God bless you and keep you, and we will see you soon. Come on up for prayer. Don't be shy.